One of my favorite preacher stories was really originally a Mongolian folk tale. They said there were these two geese, and it was time to migrate. I guess maybe it was getting cold and they were headed south or vice versa, I don't know. But it's time to migrate. And there's a little frog there. And the frog says, well, you know what? It's getting chilly around here. I'd like to go with y'all. And they said, well, that's not going to work because we've got these big, strong wings, and we're going to fly where we're going, and you don't have any way to get there. And a frog says, well, I know what we can do. Let's get a big, strong piece of reed and put each of you on one end, one on one end, one on the other end, and I'll be in the middle, and I'll hold on to that reed with my mouth. And they said, frog, it's a long way. Are you sure that you can hold on with your mouth all that distance? He said, absolutely, this is going to work. I'm smart. I know how it's going to work. And so they said, all right, we'll give it a try. They got a reed, one goose on one end, one goose on the other. And they took off. Frog's got the reed in his mouth, and they're flying along, and everything's going great. They cross over this field. Farmer looks up. Farmer says, my goodness, what a good idea. I wonder who figured out. How did they figure out how they could get that frog from one spot to the other? Somebody was really smart. Who came up with that idea? The frog said, I did. The moral of the story. Saving face is often accomplished best by keeping the lower part of it shut. How often we go to talk at just the wrong time, and that bragging can get us in trouble so quickly. How often we wind up in trouble just because we open our mouths. We've been talking together about certain up words, words that go with the word up and encourage us in some way or challenge us in some way. And this morning I want to talk about shut up. We've talked about all kinds of things. Build up, look up, speak up. Today, I want us to talk about shut up. Because that is actually one of the more important parts of the Christian life, and yet it's one that most of us struggle with tremendously. I want to show you that in James chapter 3. If you've got your copy of Scripture with you, look with me over there in James chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 2. James chapter 3 gives us some good insight into one of these areas of great struggle for most of us. If we look there in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, it says, "For we all stumble in many ways." James has a way of saying that which is true very distinctly. We all stumble in many ways, don't we? If we were honest with one another, we'd have to say that in some way, spiritually, ethically, or morally, every one of us stumbled yesterday at some point. Really, if we were honest, most of us would have to say we've already stumbled somehow this morning. We all stumble in many ways. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, hear what he said? We all mess up. But you know what? If somebody could avoid messing up with just what they say, that person would be perfect. Why? Because that's the hardest thing of all. If we could do something that tough to control what we say, when we say, and how we say it, then we'd have whatever it is within us that's necessary to be perfect. Let me break the news to you. You ain't there. Neither am I. That's why we need Brother James. So let's look at it again. For we all stumble, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can control your tongue, you could control everything else. Verse 3, now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. That little piece, just the bridle, put that little thing in that horse's mouth, and we can control that great big old massive critter. That little thing in his mouth. And what he's about to show us is six pictures. They're paired. So we'll look at the three pairs of pictures. But he's going to do that to teach us about the power of the tongue. And that's the first thing that I want you to see, is that the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. This first picture is the picture of the bridle on the horse. You put that one little bridle in his mouth, and you can control that big critter. That says something about the power of the tongue, the power in the mouth. The other picture, you see, remember they're paired. The first picture is the horse. The second picture is a ship. Look at verse 4. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. You can control that great big horse with that little bitty bridle. You can control that great big ship with that little bitty rudder. You can control a great big life with that little bitty tongue. There's power in the tongue. You see, God spoke creation into existence. You ever notice that? He used the power of the spoken word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, blah, 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 blah. He said, let there be light, and there was. He spoke creation into existence. God also, according to the New Testament, chose the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. The foolishness of the spoken word is the way that God chose to save those who believe. Words can begin a marriage and they can end one. Words can start a war or they can bring peace. Words can bring healing or they can cause destruction. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So notice this morning that the tongue is powerful. The Bible is full of verses warning us of the power of the tongue and explaining that power to us. Another story that comes out of many, many years ago, there was a king. And the king wanted to challenge his chef. So he said to the chef, I want you to look throughout the land and find me a piece of the best tasting meat that we have available. I want you to bring me the greatest meal in our land. Sure enough, the chef prepared the meal, came in and served the king a wonderful plate of tongue. King thought that was a little odd, but it sure did taste good. It really was, in his thought, the best thing he'd ever tasted. And so he said, okay, the next day, the king says to the chef, now, let's do the opposite. I'm curious what's out there. I want you to bring me the worst tasting meat in our land. Make me the worst meal that you can make out of the stuff that we have around here. And the chef brought the meal that day. They uncovered it, and again, it was a plate prepared of tongue. The king said, what are you doing? You brought me that yesterday for the best thing, and now you're bringing it for the worst thing. And the chef said, that's exactly the point, king, that it is, the tongue can be the best thing or the worst thing, depending on how it's used. See, there's power in the tongue. William Norris was an American journalist, and he specialized in simple little rhymes and poems that packed a big punch. He said, or he wrote, "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe: with whom you speak, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." Good things for us to think about. Be careful who you talk to, who you talk about, and how and when and where you speak. Because sometimes the wisest thing you can say is nothing. Sometimes the best thing for us to do is shut up. Just don't say anything. It's been attributed to Mark Twain. It's also been attributed to Abraham Lincoln. One of them, or actually both of them in slightly different ways, said, "It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt." Actually, Scripture said basically the same thing first. In Proverbs 17, it says, "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." We want to be careful. Will Rogers reminds us, never miss a good chance to shut up. Proverbs chapter 10, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." Now that word transgression, we usually use that word to mean sin. Technically, it just means that you crossed a line. When there are many words, you're going to wind up crossing the line. When you talk too much, you're going to wind up saying the wrong thing. Or it's going to be in the wrong tone of voice. Or it's going to be at the wrong time. Or it's going to be to the wrong person. You're going to cross a line if you talk too much. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You see, a closed mouth gathers no feet. There was a linguist, an expert on languages, who once received a great compliment. Somebody was introducing him, and he spoke of the linguist and said, "Not only has he learned seven languages very well, but he has also learned when to be silent in all of them." You see, sometimes the best thing you can do is shut up. The second thing that I want us to learn from Brother James is that the tongue is uncontrollable. The tongue is uncontrollable. We stopped in the middle of verse 5, if you'll pick it up there with me again. The last part of verse 5 says, "Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Again, two pictures. Remember, he's using pairs of pictures. The first one is the tongue is a fire. And it doesn't take much for that fire to spread. It doesn't take much for that little bitty thought, that little bitty word, that misspeak, if you will, to set the whole world on fire. And then he uses the second picture, and that is the taming the wild animals. He says, we've been able to tame every wild animal we know, but nobody can tame the tongue. Chicago Fire is a well-known point in our history. The legend is that Chicago fire was started in Miss O'Leary's barn when her cow kicked over a lantern. Legend says that's how it started in Chicago at 8:30 p.m., October 8, 1871. And because that fire spread, over 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were destroyed and 300 people died. It cost the city over $400 million. We used to sing, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." You see, that tongue has so much power, and it's uncontrollable. That spark can set off so much. It starts off small, but it can have such great destruction. We say loose lips sink ships. Well, they can also wreck lives. James earlier in his letter said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." I'm willing to admit it. Are you? Could we admit that we usually get those backwards? I'm usually pretty quick to get angry and really quick to speak my mind. As Texans, we kind of respect that. Well, at least you always know where you stand with him. In other words, he doesn't know how to control his mouth. James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. He goes on with that next picture of taming the animals. "We've tamed all kinds of species," he says, "beasts and birds and reptiles, even creatures of the sea." You ever been to SeaWorld? They can get those big creatures of the sea to do some amazing things. I'm not sure how James knew about SeaWorld, but I guess he did. We can get those critters to do all kinds of things, and yet we have such a hard time taming our own tongues. Let me ask you, would you let a pride of hungry lions walk up and down the hallways of our church or even out in the streets of our neighborhoods? Would you let loose a bunch of poisonous snakes throughout the sanctuary or up and down the alleys in your neighborhoods? And yet, unruly tongues accomplish basically the same things. You see, he says, we can control all those critters, but we can't even control the tongue. And you see the end of verse 8, and it's full of deadly poison. Proverbs 12 and 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." There was one lady who was always gossiping. She was all day long on the phone, talking about this one and talking about that one. One Sunday morning, the preacher was preaching on James. Lady felt convicted. She came down during the invitation time. She said, "Preacher, I've been gossiping and I've been telling stories and I've been exaggerating." And he says, "I know." And she said, "I shouldn't be doing that." He said, "I know." He says, "What are you going to do about it?" Because she had had similar experiences before where she felt convicted over this. And, you know, sometimes just by walking down the aisle and saying, "I'm convicted," we think that fixes it without any real repentance. And that was her case. She had kind of been through this before. So she goes on about what a terrible thing it is, and he says, "Well, what are you going to do to fix it?" She says, "I'm going to lay my tongue on the altar." He said, "Lady, there ain't no altar big enough." We've got to be so careful. We've got to understand how difficult it is to tame that tongue. And as a matter of fact, verse 8 kind of throws me, to be honest with you. Because James' whole text here, this whole paragraph, is about controlling what you say. But did you catch verse 8? No one can tame the tongue. He tells us how bad we need to do it, and then he says we can't. What in the world do we do with that? No one can tame the tongue. You know, as I dug through that and thought through it, and I looked at some of the proverbs that talk about it, I figured out a couple of things. One is, no man can tame the tongue. What he's saying is, that's one of those things that only God can really do. That's one of those areas of life that we've got to trust the Lord to be working on us. And we've got to let Him have control in our lives. Because that's one of the things that you will not be able to do on your own. It's one of the things that only the guy who created, only the one who created that tongue is the one who can really tame it and change it. So we've got to depend on Him to do that. As I thought through, I thought not only is it saying that I can't, I've got to depend on Him to do it, but I think it's also driving me somewhere else. I can't tame the tongue, so I've got to figure out what makes the tongue do its thing. And what we learn from Scripture is that when I have a tongue problem, when I'm saying the wrong things at the wrong time to the wrong people for the wrong reason, usually it's not really a tongue problem, usually it's a heart problem. You see, you can't tame the tongue because really it's a heart problem. What comes out here started in here. And so this is where we focus our attention, allowing God to change and to work here. David says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You ever prayed that prayer? God, put a gate in front of my tongue. Don't let it loose tonight. Put a guard here, God, because I need you to do what I cannot do in my own strength. In Matthew 15, it turns out that the problem is that inner problem I was just telling you about. It says the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These defile them. D.L. Moody said, government of the tongue is made the test of true religion by James. Just as a doctor looks at the tongue to diagnose the condition of bodily health, so a person's words are an index of what is within. In other words, with God's help, bite your tongue. And with God's help, check your heart. That's where the real problems lie. Sometimes the best thing you can do is shut up. The third thing that we learn from Brother James, the third pair of pictures, if you will, teaches us that the tongue is inconsistent. Beginning verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Two pictures. He says, when you have a fountain, that fountain's not going to give you good water and bad water out of the same fountain. A tree is not going to give you apples and oranges off of the same tree. Two pictures. So he says, out of the same mouth should not come cursing and blessing. And cursing here is not cussing. Cursing here is wishing bad on someone. He says, how can you look at a man and say something that you want something bad to happen to him, and then you turn around and you, with that same mouth, you bless God? He says, brethren, this ought not to be. J. Vernon McGee says, when a man can sing like an angel on Sunday and talk like a demon during the week, you label him what the Bible calls a hypocrite. There was a golfer one time, had a terrible day out on the links. On the last hole, he finally got so frustrated, he just went into a tantrum. He was cussing and screaming and swearing, and he beat his club on the ground, and then once he finally had worked out all his energy, he just shook his head, cussing and yelling and screaming. Finally, it was all done. He just shook his head and said to the caddy, I guess I'm going to have to quit. The caddy said, quit golf? The man said, no, the ministry. See, the tongue can be so inconsistent. It may say who we don't think we are. And then next day we turn around and we want to say good things. And then that afternoon we say bad things. And the tongue is so inconsistent. It is double-edged. It is so many of us are double-tongued. It's easy to say a nice prayer at church and then get in the car and gossip and complain all the way home. James says these things ought not to be. Because the tongue is inconsistent, we have to realize that the problem is in the heart. The more real the heart, the more pure the speech. And just remember that sometimes the best thing you can do is shut up. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song that calls us to that kind of commitment of the heart that changes our lives, that changes what we say. We're going to sing about taking time to be holy. But as we sing, I want you to do more than sing it with your mouth. Don't let the tongue be uncontrolled. As you sing it today, I want you to think it through as well. Do I take time to shh and listen and let God be God? Take time to be holy. Let Him do the work that He's got to do so that you can become who He intended you to be. For some of you this morning, that may mean that it's time to make a public commitment to Him. As you take time to be holy and you listen to Him during these next couple of minutes, He may actually call you to give your life to Jesus, to trust Him personally. He may call you to join our church. Maybe He would call you to a time of repentance and private prayer at the altar. You're welcome to come and do that privately. Nobody will bother you. Maybe He calls you to missions or ministry. I want to encourage you over the next couple of minutes as we take time to be holy. Listen, and don't be afraid to do what He tells you to do.